in mystery, sometimes. There are some things that we all wonder about. Now, I'm showing my youth here, but when I was a child, there was a little advertisement that would come on TV that would sell this little item called a Wonder Ball. Pretty much what the Wonder Ball was is a ball with some little gimmicky toy in it. And you could convince your parents to spend $19.95 on a Wonder Ball. You might get something you like. You might not. But in one way or another, that wonder draws people in. Capitalism has kind of continued with that, and there's toys like that galore today. Kids just want to get that package, that there's something in it, but they wonder what it is. They don't know what it is. There are things that we wonder about. Some of them are frivolous, such as a Wonder Ball. But there are some things that are more necessary than others. The question that's before us today that Jesus is answering is not explicitly stated here, but I trust by the end of it you will see it. The question that Jesus is trying to get us to understand is the question, how can I know that I'm saved? Ever wonder that? That's a big question. You might say, well, I thought faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen, it does. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That is our theme verse here at the Bible Church. Faith comes by what?
Hearing.
Jesus mentions that word hearing at least 7 times in the passage that we read here today. But what he's trying to get us to see is that sometimes we hear things that don't produce the results it should produce. You heard some of that last Sunday night with Brother Chad, who spoke on the first of these parables that was used here. That unfortunately, sometimes there's a hearing that doesn't produce fruit. There are other things that get in the way from that fruit coming forth. Jesus uses other illustrations here as well. Hearing. You hear it. The idea of what this word hear means is that when you hear it, you're supposed to not only give audience to it, but to continue to consider it, to really chew on what you've heard until you comprehend what's being said. And unfortunately, even in that, sometimes it does not produce the result we desire. Now we know faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The truth is that without the word of God, we don't even get to the point that we need to know that we need to be saved, because the enemy has done such a good job at deceiving the world, at blinding the world, at silencing their conscience, that today how many people walk around outside and think they're okay? Say, hey, I'm better than most. I'm no Hitler. So often the argument we hear, there are people who are worse off than me, who do more moral evil than me, so I'm okay. When I stand before God on that final day, I'll just point to those who did worse. That's not what the word tells us. Jesus has been faithful in talking to his disciples about this again. We saw that in chapter 6. Blessed be the poor in spirit. That is the starting point. That's where we need to start from. That's where we understand we need to see our brokenness. And the word of God is faithful to bring us there. Those poor are those who inherit the kingdom of God. But it gets us from that starting point all the way to the saving point as well. To faith that comes by hearing, hearing that comes by the word of God. We saw it just a couple weeks ago, that woman who washed Jesus' feet, and he says to her, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Or he says in John 5:24, verily, verily, I say, he that hears my words and believes on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. It is the word of God that gets us to the point that we even recognize that we need salvation, but it's also the word of God that brings us home. That's what we cling to. We hear, and faith is the result. But today in this passage, Jesus is getting us to also understand that there are some hearings that don't produce fruit. There are hearings that produce some individuals who we would call professors, those who claim to know the Lord but don't actually know him. They don't actually possess eternal life. And it's a danger that we need to be cautious of. Jesus is getting us to know that there are ways that we can know that we're saved. We don't need to wonder about that anymore. We don't need to wait until the end to see, am I there? Am I with him? Is that eternal life inside of me? These three different illustrations are what the Lord is giving us today. He said in verse 18 of the passage, just this warning that we'll start with. It says in 8:18, take heed, therefore, how you hear. It's all about our hearing. Our hearing needs to produce the right results. If we hear the truth and we believe the truth, our lives are changed. If I were to stand here and call out, fire! And there was a fire, what do you need to do? You need to get out. You need to hear. You need to obey the word that is said. Now, some of them might be sleeping already, and I understand. That's the deep baritone, right? Just lulls you right to sleep. But sometimes, and then what would happen is someone was sleeping, is that you elbow them and you say, hey, we got to get out of here. You share the truth with them. And what do? They obey the truth and they get out and they save themselves. We hear the truth. We have to respond. If we don't respond, we're doomed. That's Jesus' point here today. That as we listen correctly, it will do three things. The first is that it will produce fruit. The second, that it will make us shine bright like the stars. And third, that it will necessarily produce a life that pursues obedience. Now, this first parable, I know you covered this last week, so we won't go too into depth in this. We'll hit it at a pretty high level. But let's just read it together in verses 4 to 8. The parable of the good soil. When much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake a parable. And the sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed. And some fell by the wayside. Now, what is the wayside? The wayside is the place in between the fields. It's where the farmers would walk. And as they would walk, the soil would get packed down. And that means that if you spend any time in the garden, that seed's not going to stand much hope. Because as soon as the seed is sowed, as soon as it's dropped out there, the birds come down and they have a feast. And they enjoy the seeds that are cast on that trodden soil. Hard soil is easy for the birds to pick up. It's trodden down, the fowls of the air devoured it. Verse 6. Some fell upon a rock. This isn't meant to be gravelly dirt. What this happened in these days was that as the farmer would push through with a plow, he would get the topsoil turned up, but just under that topsoil, just out of reach of the plow, would be a large paved stone of some type. And so what you understand is what happens there is that it looks good on the top, the seed pops up and the plant grows, but there's no place for the root to grow. Instead of that plant being able to go down deep and to seek out the moisture it needs when the hot sun comes, it just burns up, withers up, and it's gone. That's what it says. As soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. The plant is truly stuck between a rock and a hard place and cannot survive. It goes on and says, some fell among thorns. And what this meant was that the soil was tilled. But again, anyone who has spent any time in the garden understands that tilling the soil might be good if you get the weeds out. But if you don't get the weeds out, just a little bit of that root in there is going to be enough to wreak havoc on your garden. We have been, I guess you would say, cursed with the plant known as bindweed or chokeweed since we moved into our house here down in Waynesboro some 12 years ago. And at first we thought it was just a pretty little morning glory-like flower. It's a little vine. It's got a little trumpet flower on it. But we come to find out as we do research that the only way to, well, the best way to cure an infestation of chokeweed is to move. You can't fix chokeweed. And the reason why is because that root, you chop it up into tiny pieces. If there's a centimeter piece in the garden, it's coming back. And it's coming back with a vengeance. And those roots go down 15 feet deep. I don't know about you, but I'm not interested in digging 15 feet down to get some tomatoes going. But nonetheless, this is chokeweed. This is weed. This is the idea here. Some fell among thorns. The soil is tilled, it's prepared, but there's weeds there. And as you know, that means is as the rains come and as everything springs up. Not just our tomatoes and our carrots and our lettuce, but also the thorns or the chokeweed or the dandelion or whatever it is that you have in it. And as those weeds spring up with it, they choke it. And others, verse 8, fell on good ground, sprang up, and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. This is an illustration, a farming illustration, that on the base level would have been easy for the people of the day to understand. Most of them would have been involved in some level of agriculture, and so they would have understood at least what this illustration was drawing a picture of. But there's a mystery here, which we find in the following few verses. We've been talking about this a little bit in our evening study, but verses 9 and 10 ask this question. When the disciples ask him in verse 9, what might this parable be? And we've unpacked that idea because the truth is, a parable is an illustration to those who have ears to hear, and it's a mystery for those who do not. Jesus had a pivot in his ministry at this point when he starts speaking in parables in order to hide the truth from those who were not supposed to hear it. And that's why the disciples ask him to explain the illustration. Yes, it's a common scenario, it's a common situation that they all got, but what is he trying to illustrate? What is the image behind it? What is the symbolism? What is the connection point here? And so Jesus explains there in verse 10, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see and hearing they might not understand. Again, the parable is revealing the truth for those who see, and it's hiding it for those who do not. If you have spiritual eyes and a firm grasp on the cultural context, we can clarify what Jesus is trying to say. And the, you know, sometimes we ask the question of why Jesus was hiding the truth, and you know, that's a deeper question that we're going to unpack that in our evening study, so I invite you to come back to that again. But the short answer is because Israel had rejected their king. He came to set up his kingdom, and he proclaimed that kingdom for years, and they rejected it. They had no reason to reject it. They saw it displayed with tremendous power and authority and confirmation from the scriptures. But the Pharisees didn't want it. They rejected it, and because they rejected it, Jesus turned and the ministry changed form into this mystery form of the kingdom, this church age that we find ourselves in today, looking forward to the day that Jesus will set up his physical kingdom on this earth nonetheless. But we find his explanation of the parable in verses 11 to 15, where he goes in and explains to them exactly what the illustration is. He says the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. This is an image that's later picked up by Peter. Peter appreciated that. And it took root in his heart. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, he talks about that again. He says, we are born again, 1 Peter 1:23. Born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that lives and abides forever. That's the illustration in this parable as well. The seed is the word. The seed is power. The seed is that which brings newness of life. It has to fall on good soil to bring it to fruit. But the power is in the seed itself. I love that in this parable, the sower is not defined. And I always take that to mean because it doesn't matter who the sower is, friends. You are the sowers. I am the sower. Everybody who is going out sharing the good news is the sower. If you share the gospel message, you are the one that is scattering that seed abroad. And it is not in you where the power resides. The power resides in the word of God. You can be a good sower, and you can be a not-so-good sower, and it doesn't matter, because the power is not in you. It's not in me. It's in the word of God. That's what Jesus is speaking of here. He goes on in verse 12. He says, those by the wayside are they that hear. Then comes the devil and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should hear, they should believe, and be saved. Wayside is that hardened soil of the heart. They hear the message. The gospel comes in, but it doesn't take root. As soon as it's in, it's gone. We could ask the questions of, you know, what happened? Maybe they forgot. Maybe there was a distraction about the coffee pot at home. Maybe there was just something else that just drove it out of their mind. And as soon as it was in their heart, it was gone. The enemy came and plucked it away. It distracted them from giving it any opportunity to cling to it. And maybe it just stayed in their head. And they left it there. And they never let it take root in their hearts and change them from the inside. Either way, the idea here is that the seed is removed. And if the seed is removed without any plant, there's no hope. There's no hope for this plant. He goes on in verse 13. They on the rock are they which when they hear, they receive the word with joy. And these have no root, for a while believe, and in the time of temptation they fall away. Again, the soil looks good on the surface, right? It was tilled, it was prepared, and there was even a few inches of good topsoil there. Not sure how far down that topsoil went, but what we found was it produced life. It looked like newness of life until the difficulty came, when persecution came. When difficulty came, all of a sudden there was no root, and they fell away. The contrast there for us is Psalm chapter 1. We are called to be like the tree that's planted by the streams of water, that's going to send those roots down deep into the water that is the Word of God, and to receive our power from it. That's going to cast out the cares of this world. It's going to, whatever persecution comes, it's okay, because we're founded on the Word of God. That is our foundation. But this fruit didn't have the foundation of the Word. There was something there that was blocking it. It wasn't able to get deep. So as soon as difficulty came, it had nothing to cling to. And instead, Psalm 1 gives us the illustration of what that is. It's not the tree planted by the streams of water. It's the chaff. The wind blows, drives it away. In a moment, it's gone. It's exactly the illustration that's meant to be here. It's also interesting that Jesus emphasized that this person accepted the word with joy. Now, culturally today, we think of that as a good thing, but just there's a but. The but is, think about how Jesus has used salvation up to this point. It hasn't been those that come with joy. No, they come with the poverty of spirit. They come with brokenness. Remember Peter, when he meets Jesus on the water and he realizes Jesus is God, what does he do? He collapses on his face and says, "Depart from me. I'm a wicked man, O Lord. I shouldn't be in your presence." Or the woman that we saw just a couple weeks ago, who was broken, emotionally distraught at Jesus' feet while she was washing his feet with her tears and her hair. You know, today we think of joy and we think of tears of joy. But there's not a lot of biblical examples of tears of joy. Instead, the Jews were very demonstrative in their brokenness. So if you see someone demonstrating sadness on their face, they're sad. They're broken for who they are, and yet in wonder at what Jesus has done for them. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It's interesting that here this person comes with emotionalism, hyped up and excited for what's coming rather than a brokenness. That brokenness is truly what carries us through the difficult seasons. What happens to this tree? Well, it doesn't become a tree. It doesn't become what it needs to. Springs up for a season, but it never produces fruit. Friends, that's the key. The key to understanding what Jesus is talking about in this passage is, where is the fruit? This plant doesn't have any. It's as worthless as a fig tree without figs. Might be pretty, might give you a little bit of shade, but most people are going to pick another tree for a shade plant. They want that plant for a certain reason. This one is not producing fruit. It's worthless. Verse 14, "They that fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, they go forth. They're choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life. They bring no fruit to perfection." Anyone who's choked with the cares of this life is, again, a life that is wasted. It's not a life that is bringing fruit. James says in James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. He has no foundation. If we're distracted by this world, that means we are unfit for this world and unfit for the next. Jesus says in Matthew 6, no man can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve the King of Kings and yet have your other foot focusing on the things that you are looking to serve in this world. It doesn't work that way. The truth there is, you will serve one more than the other, and it will distract you from running the race with joy that's before you. Jesus wants us to lay aside those distractions, lay aside those entanglements from this life, to pick up our cross. Follow him. Jesus says, or I should say, Paul says to Timothy, it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. It's discontentment. It's avarice. It's greed. It's the desire for more. More of this life. More of the things on this earth that is going to distract us. And that is what Paul says is the root of every evil action. dissatisfied with where we are because we want more of this life. May it never be. But may we mortify the flesh, die to the self, and instead pursue the righteousness that's before us. This plant also, while it grows up, it's choked out, and it brings no fruit to perfection. Another example of a worthless plant. Verse 15, but here's the key. That on the good ground are they which in honest and a good heart, having heard the word, they keep it. They keep it. They cling to it. They hold to it with all of their might. And what happens is they bring forth fruit with patience. This is what we want. Back in verse 8, it said that this plant produced fruit 100-fold. It wasn't just a one-to-one changeover. There was so much fruit that was coming out of this plant. That is what we are called to be, friends. The multiplicative life. That there are disciples who are coming after us. There's the fruit of the Spirit that is welling up in our being. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, right down the list. That is overwhelming the old man. Who we used to be is no more there. But instead, Christ is the one that is living inside of us. Life begets life. That's the key to this illustration at the end, is that when life is lived out to its fullest, it will bring forth more life. That's the simple truth that's at the heart of this parable to understand. And if it fails to do so, something's wrong. We started off today by saying faith comes by hearing. Amen, it does. Here he says that those that cling to the word, that is also a key to understanding this verse. They keep it. They're clinging to it with all of their being. That's different than the man who accepted the word back a few verses before. It said he received it. He accepted it. He heard it. He's like, yeah, okay, I'll kind of put that in my back pocket. This man is not just putting it in his back pocket. He is selling everything. He is chasing after it with all that he is. That is our call. And when we do that and we pursue it that way, that's how we know fruit comes forward. Context is key. Let's hit the rabbit trail that everyone always wonders while they're looking at this passage, is who is saved? That's what everyone wants to know while they're reading through this is, well, how little can I do and get by and get into the kingdom? Friends, may it never be. But that's what everyone wants to know. Everyone wants to read this passage and say, can't I be the one on the stony ground? Can't I be the one that, you know, kind of does something for a little bit of time and then falls away? Or is the one that's choked out by life? No. Christians don't talk that way. Christians don't try to get and to squeak in and do the smallest bit that they can to get by. They want to produce fruit. They want to shine for the Lord. They want to be defined by their obedience to God because He has done everything for them. They start in poverty. They understand, I'm nothing without Him. If He doesn't come and save me, who am I? I'm doomed. I am but a worm and not a man. But here instead, so many desire to find out if they can be that boundary case. They say, well, we looked at Simon the Pharisee a couple weeks ago. Remember Simon the Pharisee? Some try to say, well, maybe it says he was forgiven a little. And we looked at Simon's life. And we said, well, he had no fruit at all. Are we supposed to chase after Simon the Pharisee as an example in that story? No. We are supposed to be the woman who is on her face at Jesus' feet, broken for what he did for her. That is our call. We are called to be the plant that produces fruit. We should never be seeking after those others here. We are the one that's supposed to cling to the word. True believers will continue in the faith. Jesus will preserve them. He is the one that is giving them the will to do and to work of his good pleasure. He will continue them forward. So many verses we could look at for this, but Colossians chapter 1 says this, you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Past tests, you are reconciled. And he goes on and says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. What that means is you will, if you are saved, continue in the faith. You will be grounded and settled. You will cling to him as his confidence until the end. Hebrews 3:14, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. Romans 1:17, the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, beginning and ending in faith. We start in faith. We start by the Spirit. We will end the same way that we entered into the kingdom of heaven, by faith and by the Spirit. Because Jesus will keep us. Jude is clear. Jude, verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. Amen to that. We are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. We are sanctified by God the Father, and we are preserved in Him. He will hold us. Jude doesn't leave it there. He comes back to it at the end of the verse, of the end of the book, and he says, "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy." That is our Jesus. He will hold us to the end, but it is our job to yield ourselves to Him. And the answer to this question is, are we producing fruit? Because that is meant to be our confidence from this passage. Is there fruit coming from our lives? If one departs from the faith, it's likely that they were never saved in the first place. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Friends, don't be a boundary case. Don't be a boundary case. Don't be the one that at your funeral, it has to be said, "Well, he made a profession of faith back in high school. That's all we have." No fruit. No life dedicated to the Lord. No anything that would have implied a changed lifestyle. Just a claim of faith back then. Don't be that. Don't be that person that leaves your family wondering where you are for eternity and just saying, "God is gracious. May we cling to the mercy and the graciousness of God, that we don't know where He is. We don't know what she was doing. We don't know what happened in their heart." Don't be that person. Live your life boldness, with courage, to step out in faith that God will produce fruit for and through you. It's not found in you. The strength is not found in us. We just need to be yielded as good soil, and He will produce the fruit in us. Let's hit these other two parables here briefly in the final few verses. Again, very clear illustration in verses 16 to 18. Jesus is trying to get us to understand something that we know well, that light shines. If it's not shining, it's not light. It's what light does. Verse 16, "No man, when he has lighted a candle, covers it with a vessel, or puts it under a bed, or sets it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. A city on a hill will shine. A candle in a darkened room is going to illumine the room by the nature of what light does, is it manifests things. It dispels the darkness. The darkness flees. The darkness hides its face. It cannot stand in the presence of light. And we are the city on the hill. Unless we're not. If you walk up to where there's supposed to be a city at nighttime, you say, "I thought there was a city here, but it's just dark." Is your assumption that there's any life in that city? Or is it just death? Just decay, just decrepit, something fell away, something happened that there's no life there. Light will shine. A candle in a darkened room will light that room. If I were to light a candle right here and turn off all the lights and you say, "I don't see the light," it's probably because the candle's not lit. This is the world that we live in. This is how light operates. And friends, we are the light of the world. The gospel call shines in the darkness. If it's truly light, it will produce that truth. He goes on and says in verse 17, "Nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad." One day, everything will be made known. We look forward to the day that all that is hidden at this time will be made manifest. Even in one sense, these hidden parables that Jesus is talking, He's hiding these even to the masses at that day, but the time is coming when, yes, all will understand the truth, what Jesus is proclaiming at this point. And even truthfully, it's His disciples' call to go out and to preach this good news, that they would be those scattering the good seed, shedding it abroad for all to hear. He says in verse 18, "Take heed, therefore, how you hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seems to have. For whosoever has what? Has the knowledge of the gospel. He has the knowledge of the gospel. He has the wherewithal to shine the light of that gospel to others. And if he does so, what Jesus is saying is, one who is found faithful in little will be granted the opportunity to be faithful in much. Can't help but think of our friends down in Viper. Faithful over little, faithful over so much. Starting with just the little bit in their community, but now having that largest food pantry in Kentucky run by 6 to 8 individuals. Faithful believers who are faithful in little, and God granted them the opportunity to be faithful over much. It's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. To him that is faithful over little, more will be given, be granted more knowledge, be given more opportunity, more gifting. But he that has not, even what he seems to have, even what he thinks, even what he has convinced himself that he will have, will be taken. Truth will be made manifest in time. It will be manifest in the Lord's timetable. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy that we have the seal that the Lord knows them that are his. Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Jesus captures that in the final parable here in the story in verses 19 to 21 through a real story that happens, talking about who is in the family of God. We know that Jesus came, that he would be the firstborn of many brethren. We can be his brothers if we call on him by faith. But those who call on him by faith will prove that faith by living out a life of obedience. And if they don't, the question is left hanging. Where are they? But a boundary case. Read verses 19 to 21. He came from his mother, then came to him his mother and his brethren. They could not come at him for the press. It was told him by a certain which had said, "Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee." And he answered and said unto them, "My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it." Friend, family ties can be amazing. Dear, dear, close intimacy. But what Jesus has taught multiple times is that familial ties are fleeting. They are temporal. Jesus said he came to set the family at odds against itself, because the true family of God will be defined by those who hear the word of God and obey it. We are called into that blessed adoption, into the family of God. Yes, even as brothers and sisters. But the household of faith is defined by those who are doers of the word. James says this, James 1:22, "Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only." Jesus has been talking in this passage about hearing, that there is hearing that does not produce the righteousness that's required, does not produce the right type of fruit. What does James say? He says, "Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only," and then this terrifying passage, "deceiving yourselves." What that means, friends, that there are so many. Who knows what the number is? God knows those that are his. But there are those who have deceived themselves. And they believe that they are in the family of God. But they are standing on the outside, having deceived themselves, purchased this temptation of the enemy that I can just believe. Don't want to get myself in trouble here. I am faith alone, by grace alone. Salvation comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ. But what Jesus is saying over and over and over again in 3 different illustrations here is that there must come fruit. And if there's not fruit, we have great pause for concern. And what James says is that there are those who don't have fruit, but they've deceived themselves to say, "That's okay. That's okay. But Christians don't talk that way because they want to obey the word of God. They want to pick up that word and to run with it. We've been exhorted by these three images today to have surety of our salvation. These are meant to be a blessing for us, that we would produce fruit, whether that's through replicating ourselves spiritually into the lives of others, or the spiritual fruit that comes with a yielded life that produces the fruit of the Spirit, that we would testify to what Jesus did in us as witnesses, not because we have any strength in and of ourselves, but because he's good, and he uses the broken vessels of this world to shame the wise things of this world, and that we would ultimately obey the word of God. And as we do, we would prove our tie to be of many brethren. We started today, back in the start of the service, by reading 2 Peter chapter 1 in our call to worship. And I'm just going to close by reading that again here now. And I just trust that the words of Peter will fall on your ears in light of what we have just heard the Lord Jesus exhorting his disciples. We read from 2 Peter chapter 1 the following. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Friends, it's already been given. It's a gift that has already been given by the word of God. He goes on and says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through the lust. Again, that is past tense, that through the word of God, we have received newness of life. And that through that newness of life, corruption has fled away. And we have that eternal Zoe living within us. Salvation is by that faith, and that faith in that word of God alone. But he says, and he goes on, says, that was salvation, but beside this, alongside that, give all diligence and add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence. Give diligence today, church, to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is calling us into peace today. This is meant to be an exhortation of confidence that we can have surety of our salvation, to make that calling, to make that election sure. And I trust that you have received that reconciliation with God today that comes by faith alone, in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the only way to salvation. He is the only way to be with the Father forever, because he came and he lived the righteous life that we have all fallen short of. But he did so knowing that he was going to lay himself down one day as the sacrifice for the sins of the world. And by faith in him and in that sacrifice alone, we also can receive everlasting life. Jesus said, he that hears my words and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life, and will not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. That option is there for the world. If you're hearing that call today and you've never placed your hope in the Lord Jesus, today may be that day of salvation. For the remainder of us, we understand that there's many that have walked with Jesus for decades. And I trust that you do have surety of your salvation. But if you would be of the number that has claimed to follow Jesus for decades, you look back on your life and you say, I don't see any fruit. You have paused to concern if you ever actually called on him for salvation. Let's close with prayer. Jesus, as always, we ask that you would do what only you can do in this place. We come now again to the foot of the cross, where we recognize that you have accomplished everything on Golgotha. It was there that the sins of the world were atoned for, they were paid for, they were carried away from us as far as the east is from the west. If we would but call on you for salvation, to lay ourselves down, to see our sin that distances us from you, that causes a separation between man and God. We recognize that you are a just God, and that man, every one of us in our natural state, has chosen to walk away from you. But we don't need to be away from you. You have made a way back, and that way back is found only through Jesus. And so, Lord, I just ask that you would do again what only your Spirit and your seed can do, that good seed, that incorruptible seed that is the promise of everlasting life through the gospel message, the truth that Jesus is God, lived the perfect sinless life, and yet offered his life as a sacrifice for the sins of the world, that whosoever may call on the name of the Lord may be saved. Glorify yourself in this, Lord. We ask as always in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.